I wonder if you know what I mean by the term paradox. What is a paradox? Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, where here Jesus, speaking to the Jews, those doubting scribes and Pharisees, perhaps some even of the Pharisees, the Sadducees there also, speaking to them really of himself, that he is, in fact, not only the Son of David, but the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Of Christ, that is, the Greek, which of the Hebrew is the same Messiah, means the anointed one. You know, in the Old Testament, there were three classes of men that were anointed. The prophets, the priests, and the kings. Jesus is our prophet, he is our high priest, and he is our king. And so he is God's anointed. He is the Messiah. And so, asking concerning the Christ, the Messiah, says, "What think ye, whose son is he?" Well, they knew the Scriptures. The Jews, the Pharisees knew the Scriptures, though they didn't follow them as they should. Notice the reply. They said unto him, "The son of David." And they said correctly. In fact, he would be the son of David. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel account, writing primarily to the Jews, the genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so they answered correctly. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." He saith unto them, now notice, he makes this statement, and there is a paradox here. "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 46, and no man was able to answer a word. You can almost see these men standing with a puzzled look on their face, scratching their head, wondering, how to answer this question? Well, a paradox, by definition, is a seemingly contradictory statement that may nonetheless be true. A statement which, on the face of it, seems to be contradictory. But, on further examination, we see that it is a true statement. There are many paradoxes when you consider Calvary. Calvary really is the darkest and brightest day in the history of man. It's also the darkest and brightest day for deity. Now, I want us to consider those two thoughts this evening. You see on our board, the brightest day and the darkest hour in the history of man. That's Calvary. Now, I want us to consider five things this evening in our lesson. First of all, I want us to notice that Calvary, the day of Calvary, was the darkest day in history because the sun hid its face in shame. And then we're going to consider that Calvary is the darkest day in history for man. It is also the brightest day in the history of man. You say, how can that be? Those two statements are in opposition to each other. How can one day both be the darkest and brightest day at the same time? We'll point that out. But also, Calvary was the darkest and brightest day for deity. You say, how is that possible? These two thoughts are in opposition to each other. We'll consider these this evening. First of all, let's notice, as we said, that Calvary, the day of Calvary, was the darkest day in history because the sun hid its face in shame. The sun hid its face in shame. Now, if you have your Bibles still to Matthew, open to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to be reading quite a bit. In fact, there's going to be one place where I have taken and I have printed out, woven together, the gospel accounts of that particular day, to arrange them in a chronological order as best I could. We're going to be reading quite a bit from our gospel account. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Luke in Luke 23, 44 and 45 says there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then, that's verse 44. Verse 45, the sun was darkened. Now, there's great debate among commentators whether there was darkness over all the land, that is, of Canaan or Judea only, and it was restricted to that area, or more if it was over all the earth. Luke often speaks of all the earth in reference to the Roman Empire. But in all truthfulness, whether it covered all of the earth, or if it was just the Roman Empire, or if it was just that land of Judea wherein Christ was crucified, it makes little difference. The fact is that it was dark, and the sun hid its face from the sight that it beheld on Golgotha that day. What happened on this day? What was this? What caused the sun to hide itself? What caused the sun to disappear? Was it an eclipse? That's what some would suggest, that it was little more than an eclipse. One commentator says this could not have been an eclipse of the sun, for the Passover was celebrated at the time of the full moon, when the moon is opposite to the sun. It would have been impossible for it to be, because of the way, when you look at the calendar and you look at the alignment of stars and sun and moon, it would be impossible for that to have been the case. Passover was always on the particular time of the year, and it was always the case that there could not have been an eclipse during the time of Passover. It absolutely was not an eclipse. Nevertheless, it was a dark time. Now, I want you to notice here from a man by the name of Phlegon, who was a Roman astrologer. He referred to this particular time in history as an eclipse. Phlegon, a Roman astrologer, or rather astronomer, speaking of the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius. Jesus was born into this world during the reign of Augustus Caesar, really the first of the true emperors of the Roman Empire. His adopted son, Tiberius, succeeded him as emperor. And so, in the reign of the first emperor, Jesus was born. In the reign of the second emperor, Tiberius, Jesus was put to death. And so, in the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius, this was the year when Jesus was crucified. According to many historians, they suggest that it was the day that Jesus died. But Phlegon says the greatest eclipse of the sun that was ever known happened then, for the day was so turned into night that the stars appeared. Now, we've already demonstrated that it would have been impossible for it to be an eclipse, as we know an eclipse. But it was a time when the sun was darkened. And Phlegon says it was so dark that the stars appeared. What could have caused the sun to be so ashamed that it would hide its face? Was it because it did not wish to shine its light on the sinful shame of man? Have you ever, after having done something, realizing it was wrong, just drop your head, hold your head in shame? Have you ever thought back on your life, maybe a number of years later down the road, and think, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? And you drop your head and hold your head in shame. Now think of the great shame of the sin of all humanity, such great shame that caused Jesus to hang on the cross for the guilt of our sins. Perhaps it was because the sun did not wish to shine on the sinful shame of man. Or perhaps it was because the supreme creation of God, the sun, had so corrupted himself that God had to give his life for man. Here is deity in the flesh giving his life for man. Was it because that the sun was ashamed to shine its light on the suffering of one as pure as Jesus? Was there ever a man who lived upon the face of this earth that was as pure and holy and just and upright as Jesus Christ? No. And perhaps the sun refused to shine its light on such suffering of such a pure man. Was it that the sun, in great sympathy, held its light, sympathetic of the suffering and death of its Creator? Or perhaps it was because the scene was so horrific that the sun did not want to be associated with it, did not want its light to be associated with it. On the day of Calvary, the light of man hung suspended between heaven and earth. Now, don't you think about that statement. On the day of Calvary, the light of man, Jesus Christ, hung suspended between heaven and earth. Earth didn't want him. Heaven could not receive him. and the sun refused to give its light. The day of Calvary, the darkest day in man's history. Now let's think about that thought for just a moment. The day of Calvary was the darkest day for man because the horribleness of his sin was shown. Well, we don't have time to give a catalog of the sinful deeds of man. The Bible is abundant with the acts of mankind throughout history and inspired history of man, and we see the many deeds that man has done in violation of God's law. What I want to do is to focus on exactly what sin does to man. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Again, if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. And I want us to read together verses 1 and 2 and consider what is said here. And let's notice what sin does to man. The book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. Many people take these signs and symbols that are to be taken figuratively, and they try to take them and force them literally. They are not to be taken literal. They're to be taken in a figurative meaning. A study of the Old Testament and a proper understanding of these figures are necessary properly to understand the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, in a nutshell, is he that overcomes can come over. Now, that's the book of Revelation. He that overcomes the persecution and suffering and tribulation of this world can come over into heaven. Now, that's it. Now, let's notice Revelation 9, 1 and 2 and see what sin does to man. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. The American Standard says, I saw a star fallen from heaven. In other words, John didn't see this star as it fell. Now, we'd have to go back to see that these things he saw in a vision. He did not see the star as it was falling, but he saw it after it had fallen in this vision. I saw a star fallen from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Friends, I want to suggest to you that this star that John sees in this vision refers to none other than Satan. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so in a figure here, John sees this star that has fallen to the earth. And he's cast into the bottomless pit. And he's given a key. And so there's a limited amount of authority which he has. The key to the bottomless pit. And there is smoke that comes forth out of this bottomless pit. And the smoke darkens the sun. Well, the smoke is symbolic of sin and the deceitfulness of it. Have you ever heard the saying that somebody's blowing smoke? They're just trying to pull the wool over your eyes, is how my grandmother would say it. They're just trying to deceive you, is what it is. That's what Satan does to this world. Through sin, he has clouded the picture. He's darkened the sun as smoke going up so that man cannot see the true light of God, the Son of God. He's darkened it and clouded man's way. Now, I want us to notice what smoke. If this building caught on fire and there was smoke in this building, of course, we would all exit. But if someone was in here trapped, what would that smoke do to the human body? What would it do to us? Now, I want us to notice what smoke would do to us, literal smoke to our literal bodies, and then think of it figuratively in relation to sin to the soul of man. All right? When you think about smoke and what it does, it clouds and burns the eyes to the point we'd have to close our eyes. Have you ever been... I know when I was younger, I'd have to burn the trash. We didn't have a garbage truck come by and pick up. We lived out in the country. You didn't have a lot of restrictions. So we just had an old barrel out in the back, out in the pasture. We had a few head of cattle. And we would take the trash out and we'd burn it. There were some times whenever the smoke would come up, I'd be out as a kid playing around in the fire. Shouldn't have been doing that, but I did. And get that smoke in my eyes. Maybe you're grilling outside and you raise up that grill and that smoke comes rolling out. And maybe you're trying to flip the burgers or flip the steak or whatever it is. And the wind's blowing that smoke. And you say, well, I'll get over to this side of the grill. And it seems like the smoke comes over here. So I say, well, I'll get over to this side of the grill. And no matter where you go, the smoke goes wherever you are. And it gets in your eyes and you can't even see. And you're trying to rub the smoke out of your eyes and the burning sensation in your eyes and your clothes in your eyes, you can't see anything. Now, that's what smoke will do to you. It burns the eyes. It clouds the eyes. It also causes one to become disoriented. Many people walk into the fiery hazards in a house that is burning because they become so disoriented by the smoke. They don't know which room they're in. They don't know if they're walking to the back of the house, to the front of the house. And you'll hear people calling their name, "Follow my voice." They become so disoriented, they'll walk right into their own death, right into the fire. Smoke also poisons the air. You know, it's air that provides life for humanity. And the smoke, those fumes, that carbon dioxide poisons the air, we breathe it into our lungs. Ultimately, it poisons our body. It causes death. Carbon dioxide in the smoke fills the lungs, shuts down vital body functions. In preparing this lesson, I did some research just to see exactly as this smoke gets into the lungs, the carbon dioxide gets into the bloodstream. How does it affect the body? Well, it causes drowsiness, dizziness, confusion, then unconsciousness. It dims the sight, reduces hearing, causes shortness of breath, an increased heart rate, tremors, ultimately shutting down vital body functions until there's death. Now, that's what smoke does to the human body. Now, imagine, as we see here in Revelation 9, 1 and 2, this smoke that is sin that deceives man. Well, it clouds and distorts man's spiritual sight. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul spoke of the deceitfulness of sin. To the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul said, "The God of this world hath blinded," notice, not the eyes, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, sin is deceitful, and it clouds and distorts the mind's eye, so they cannot see properly spiritual truth. It causes one to be disoriented. Sin does that. John chapter 10, 9 and 10, we've noticed already this morning, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." This is a man who the deceitfulness of sin has so blinded him, he walks headlong into that which is false. He cannot discern what is right and what is wrong. He is so deceived. Have you ever seen a man or a woman? They are so intelligent. They're so smart. Yet because they are so deceived by the god of this world, by sin, that they walk headlong into that which is wrong. And you think, did they not see what they were getting themselves into? Probably not. Because they were so blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. And then, of course, ultimately, it poisons the soul. Jesus declared, "That which cometh out of the man defileth the man." The soul of man is defiled. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, "They that are whole need have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Thus he's referred to as the great physician. In Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." How horrible sin truly is can only be seen by Calvary's cross and the wretched, miserable, naked body of our Lord that hung on it. You see, the day of Calvary is the darkest day in the history of man because the horribleness of man's sin was shown. But friends, I want to tell you something. As dark as that day was for humanity, the day of Calvary was also the brightest day for man because an escape from the guilt of sin was made. Again, Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Psalm 119 and verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Paul, speaking of himself under the old law, wherein there was no means of remission of sins apart from, ultimately, the crucifixion of Jesus, that his blood would make good all of those sacrifices that had gone before, said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Revelation 3 and verse 17, the church at Laodicea described as those that saw themselves as rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing, but in sin they actually were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. If I were to pull out my checkbook and I were to step out here on the floor and I said, okay, everyone that comes forward to me after service just comes and tells me your total amount of debt. I just put it in writing, write your name and your total amount of debt and sign it. I'll write you a check to cover every bit of that debt. I wonder how many people would be up here tonight shaking my hand and getting a check from me. Now, I didn't bring my checkbook. I'll just tell you that right now. I wonder how many would come here. And then what if I said, I'll be here for a while afterwards. In fact, through Wednesday, we'll leave early Thursday morning. If you have some friends maybe that have some debt, it doesn't matter to me how they incurred that debt. That's not a question. I won't even ask how they incurred the debt. I don't care how high that debt level is, how small that debt level is. If they'll come to me and they can show me, verify to me beyond a reasonable doubt in my mind that it is debt that they owe, I will write them a check. Write it even in their name, or I'll write it to the place that holds their debt, whatever. I wonder how many of you would bring friends tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. We'd have standing room only in here. Friends, we are talking about Jesus Christ, who bore the sinful shame, the guilt of our sins. And He is willing, if man will only come to Him, any man, any woman, regardless of the greatness of their sin in the eyes of man, one sin might be greater than the other. In the eyes of God, sin is not measured by degree, it's measured by kind. Any sin is sin. And any kind of sin will cause a man to be lost. The day of Calvary is the brightest day in the history of man because an escape from the guilt of sin was made. Man alone cannot escape sin, but the day of Calvary was a bright day for man because an escape from his guilt was made. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I notice. Remember no more. Now this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. Where I shall be unto them God, they shall be unto me a people. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more under the new covenant, the covenant of Christ. Now someone says, well, now wait a minute. Here is God saying, I will remember no more, but God knows everything. How is it that God can forget something where He never remembered it? God didn't say, I'll forget it to where I cannot remember it. God said, I will not remember it. I will choose not to remember it. Men, have you ever done something that really, really got on the bad side of your wife, and you apologized to her, and you bought her a dozen roses, and you took her out on a nice dinner date, and you did some things to try to make up for your ignorance, and then maybe later down the road something happened and she says, well, you know what you did the other day? Wait a minute, now I apologize for that, and I took you out on a nice dinner date and I bought you those roses and I got down on one knee and begged your forgiveness of that. Sometimes a human being will throw something right back up in another's face. We fail to choose not to bring it back to our remembrance. God doesn't forget in the sense that He can never remember it. He says their sins and their iniquities, we could say, their sins and iniquities I will choose to remember no more, and be exactly the same thing. How incredible a statement. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Jesus has reconciled, or God has reconciled man back to Himself. The word reconciled means to make friends again. A man and a woman, a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or a husband and a wife get into an argument. Maybe they don't talk to each other for a while. The boyfriend and the girlfriend break up. I can't tell you the number of times that you see teenagers break up, get back together, break up, get back together, break up and get back together. They break up and they reconcile. Reconcile to make friends again. God has reconciled man back to Himself. He has provided a means by which man can be friends and in fellowship with him again. How did he do that? Notice Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death. The body of the flesh of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to read together verses 4 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 4 through 10, just to emphasize this particular thought. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sins of man. Therefore, Paul said, O wretched man that I am under the law, because only the blood and bulls of goats have been shed. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? Only God could, only Christ could by his sacrifice. It was a bright day in the history of man. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, when God cometh into this world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Sacrifice and offerings of animals thou wouldst not be satisfied with. But a body hast thou prepared for me, for the Son of God. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. There was no pleasure in the sacrifices of these animals in the sense of pleasure that would satisfy God's wrath. When you get home tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah and read chapter 53. And be astonished when you read that as God looked upon Christ and his suffering and in the shame of the cross, it says, and he was satisfied. He wasn't satisfied. He found no pleasure in the sacrifices of animals. So he gave to his son, he gave to deity a body that deity could become man so that he could sacrifice himself. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offended offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. By the which will, by that second covenant or that second will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, Jesus sacrificed himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He bore the sin and shame and the guilt of man's sins when he hung upon that cross. And he did it one time. He only had to do it one time. It was the darkest day in man's history because the great shame of the guilt of man's sin was there hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. Earth didn't want him. Heaven couldn't receive him. But it was the brightest day in the history of man because an escape from the guilt of man's sins was provided by God. In addition to this, the day of Calvary was the darkest day for deity because the sinless Son of God was cruelly treated and mercilessly killed. I want to read from two gospel accounts, the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. And I have taken some from Matthew and some from Mark, and I have kind of woven them together. So you won't be able to follow along with me as I read this. From Matthew, it's Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31, if you want to make a note. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. And Mark 15, 15 through 20. And I've taken, as you see these scenes of Christ's life, and taken these two gospel accounts to put them together to give us a more complete, more full picture, reading it all at one time. I want you to notice a few things here concerning this dark day for deity. Here is the sinless Son of God. One man said that Jesus was 50% deity and 50% humanity, and that's 100% false. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't do that. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Go down to verse 14. And the Word, that Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was 100% deity. He was 100% humanity. And the day of Calvary was the darkest day for deity because Jesus Christ was cruelly treated and mercilessly killed. Now let's notice this from Matthew 27 and Mark 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I wish we had time to talk about the scourging. Josh may have preached a sermon concerning that. He did, and he held a gospel meeting here at Glendale sometime back. Did an outstanding, outstanding job at that gospel meeting. The pain and the suffering and the cruelty of the scourging that Jesus received, I do not believe we can comprehend. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him, notice, the whole band of soldiers. Now, I asked Josh before we came up here today. I said, Josh, have you ever stopped to think of the soldiers that took Jesus after the scourging? They put the robe on him and they put the crown of thorns on him. Well, maybe, maybe not. You ever thought about how many soldiers that was? No. A whole band of soldiers. A company of soldiers. That would be, depending on the authority that you research, would be between 400 to 600 men. We maybe have in our mind's eye 5 or 6 men standing around Jesus, mocking, ridiculing, putting the crown of thorns upon him. We're talking about between 400 to 600 battle-hardened Roman soldiers. Now I want you to notice what they did. Gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe and plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and began to salute him and mock him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! This wasn't just a handful of men. This was a company of men, 400, 500, 600 men, in unison, getting on their knees, bowing down in mockery to their Creator, to the Master of mankind, to the Savior of all humanity, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Laughing, snickering, spitting in his face, slapping him across the face. And now notice further. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Do you suppose that maybe there were just a handful of that 400 to 600 men, and they maybe came up and they took that reed, something that would be used as a staff, and they would come up and they would strike him in the head, maybe just come up and just tap him just a little bit on the side of the head. They had placed this crown of thorns upon his head. It was no doubt placed and pushed down with great zeal so that the thorns dug into the man's flesh. And they come with this reed, with this stiff, as it were, a staff, and they would come and they would slap him upon the head. 400 men plus. And spit in his face. And mock and ridicule the Son of God. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And they that passed by, now here's Christ hanging on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see, friends, the day of Calvary was the darkest day for deity because the sinless Son of God, deity in the flesh, was cruelly treated and mercilessly killed. But friends, it was also the brightest day for deity because it set the stage for the death blow to be delivered through the great adversary. The great adversary of man, God's supreme creation. Centuries before, when creation was in its infancy, God swore with a vengeance to Satan, the adversary of man, 1 Peter 5:8. the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now I want you to open your Bibles, Genesis 3:15. As parents, have you ever in getting on to your children, do you talk to them in a very civil tone, very calm tone? Or maybe is the tone of your voice elevated? Maybe not even purposely, but because you're irritated because of their disobedience. You're irritated because of the consequences of their actions, that your voice is raised. Now you're going to have to sit down and listen to me. I have told you a dozen times you can't do that. And we'll talk to our children and we'll get on to it. Now I want you to imagine the Creator of all things speaking to Satan, his great adversary, who now has set out to destroy his supreme creation, humanity, and to bring humanity into the darkest pits of hell with himself for an eternity. And we read Genesis 3:15 this way. God speaking to Satan, after he has brought sin into the world by tempting man, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you suppose that in a great civil tone such as that, that God spoke to the adversary of man? Or do you suppose with great anger and with great wrath, as we read in the book of Exodus, as the clouds gathered over Mount Sinai and lightning flashed and thunder rolled and the earth shook as God was speaking to Moses on the mountain, that the earth even at that time shook as God spoke and said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. He will deliver a blow to you from which you will never recover. Oh, it'll be a small stone bruise that he'll have. But he'll deliver a blow to you that will be so devastating, you will never recover from it. The day of Calvary was the brightest day for deity because it was that day that set the stage for that death blow to be delivered to the adversary of man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, mankind, humanity, be partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him. That's not a stone bruise. That's that blow to his head from which he has not yet nor ever will recover. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Friends, the day of Calvary was the darkest hour in the brightest day in the history of man. It was the darkest day in history because the sun hid its face in shame. It was the darkest day in man because on that day, the sinful shame of man shone as it never had before as the Son of God hung on the cross. It was the brightest day in the history of man because it was on that day that a means for man's remission of sins, the guilt of his sins being taken away, was made. It was the darkest day for deity because the sinless Son of God was cruelly treated and mercilessly killed. But it was the brightest day for deity because it set the stage for the death blow to be delivered. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave, that blow to the head from which Satan will never recover, it was on that day that the stage was set for that blow to be carried out. How incredible the thought. Calvary, the brightest day and the darkest hour in the history of man. There's another day coming that will be a great day. For some, it will be a day of great darkness. For others, be a day of brilliant brightness. The darkness will come to them that know not the Lord. The brightness will come to all those who, as Christians, have been submissive to the gospel of Christ. On that day, how will that day be for you? Are you a Christian? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith? Have you, as a child of God, lived faithfully? Or perhaps, from time to time, in times of weakness, in times of difficulty, in tribulation, perhaps persecution, in weakness, temptation has come your way and you've given in. Perhaps in such a public fashion that you need to make it right before the church, coming publicly and repenting of sin. Friends, either way, if you need to respond, please come now together we stand and sing.